Well, last week after services, a question was posed concerning some statements that I've made in context of the Holy Spirit and salvation and overcoming. And basically, the question was, in a nutshell, since Yeshua told us to repent, and it is up to us to do so, why is it that I say that all the credit then goes to God? Why do I say that it's only through Yeshua that we have salvation, and that when we repent and overcome and do our part, that all of the glory goes to God? In context of saying that we have a part to play. Indeed, we must overcome, and if we don't, we've learned that our name can be blotted out from the book of life, as we're told by Yeshua in Revelation. We're told that we're to work out our own salvation. And a bunch of other passages that clearly communicate to us that we have a role to play in the form of repentance and obedience to the law in order to attain to the perfection of Christ. As it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, I believe, it's stated, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. We understand that the Bible clearly and plainly speaks to us of doing something to respond to this grace that Yeshua provides. And it's clear what that is. It's clear that Yeshua himself and all his apostles preached one thing. They preached repentance. Our Messiah's message and the apostolic message are unified and clear. We're to stop sinning. They define sin as a transgression of the law, so the message there again is clear: stop breaking the law. We're to live godly lives. We are to overcome sin. In order to do that, this requires our attention to this. It requires effort to be expended in that direction. We have faith in the message of Yeshua, and we respond then with our actions. It's why James taught plainly that faith, apart from works, apart from repentance and obedience, is a dead faith. It's just lip service. It's faith that is dead, he said. And this we've covered, and all this we know. But in addition to this, and not counter to it, you also hear me say, we are saved by grace. And that all the credit for salvation, for success in this venture, if you will, goes to the Holy Spirit. It goes to God. So the question in essence was, how can both of these things be true? How is it that we are to repent, something that we do, and that we have to walk out, that we have a part in, but yet at the same time, we say that all the credit goes to God? It all stems from two very important theological truths. First of all, without the sacrifice of Yeshua, we would not have the opportunity to repent. And secondarily, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we would not have the ability to repent. Without the opportunity or the ability to repent, you wouldn't do it. You would remain lost in sin, and you'd have to incur the wages of it. It is by grace that you have that opportunity. And it is also by grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit given to you by grace, that you have the ability to overcome sin. So yes, we have to do our part, but my perspective when I say that all credit goes to God is that He is both the source of the opportunity and the ability to overcome. And so ultimately, it is to His glory, not ours, even when we do our part to respond to it. Further, when you recognize by reading books such as Romans that our nature, apart from the grace, is hostile towards God. The Bible says we are at enmity against God. And so it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we even have the desire to overcome sin. It is the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Yeshua that enabled Him to overcome the world. And He left, remember, so that He could send that Spirit to us. And apart from that, we would have no hope of departing from sin. We have no hope. So doesn't it stand to reason that even though we have a response to God and we need to walk it out, that ultimately it's He that gets all the credit? That makes sense? Let me ask that again. Doesn't it stand to reason that even though we have a response to this and have to walk it out, that ultimately it's God that gets the credit? And that's my perspective when I say that. Salvation being all about Yeshua on one hand and us responding in obedience are not opposing concepts. And when we were discussing this, I tried to explain, I gave an analogy about a race car driver. You know, a race car driver has to drive the car. But does he really get the credit for winning the race? I mean, I'm sure he didn't build the car, right? He didn't even buy the car. There's sponsors that buy the car. Without all those other people, he wouldn't have the opportunity to even get in the car. Without others, the car would have no ability to be able to maneuver the track in a way that would cause him to win. It takes a lot of skill to set up a car properly to be able to win a race. And pit stops wouldn't be as fast. I mean, look how many people are involved in just pit stops, let alone all the rest of the crew. Now granted, the race car driver, he had to show up. He had to do his part and he had to do it well. But without the others, he couldn't have had the opportunity or the ability. The car would not have had the ability to win. And so being a car guy, that was the first thing that came to my mind. But as I thought about it this week, I thought of a better one. Now stay with me here. Say you're dirt poor and you meet up with Warren Buffett. Now, if you don't know who Warren Buffett is, he's arguably the most prolific and successful investor ever. He's a billionaire, and he did it from scratch, literally. So you're poor. You got nothing. And you meet this guy, and he says, "Look here, I got a sure way to get you out of poverty. I can save you from being poor. I've identified a way to invest that's a sure thing. And you need to go open a brokerage account, and I want you to buy 20,000 shares of XYZ company for $1 a share. And you can count on it working. It'll set you for life. If you do this, it'll set you for life." Now the problem is, you're poor. You're wretched. You got no means to carry out this investment. You got no means to follow through with these instructions. You can see it. You know, you can see that, "Mr. Buffett, you're successful. I can see you've done it, but I got no way to do it. You're broke." So he looks at you and he says, "Okay, I'll give you some of my money. I'll give you a piece of myself." You following this? "I'll give you a piece of myself. Here's $20,000. And you take this and you go open that account and you buy this stock that I told you. And I guarantee if you apply what I've given you, you'll have enough money to last a lifetime. It'll last you forever." So you go do it. Now, you could have just taken that 20 grand and pocketed it and called it good. "Hey, I got 20 grand. But you don't. What you have is faith that Mr. Buffett is right. Because you've seen him do it. You've seen him. He's been successful. He's done it. So you take that faith in Mr. Buffett and you exercise it. And you go straight away and you open a brokerage account and you buy the stock. Now, that stock then explodes and, you know, you're set for life. Now, the question is, who do you give the credit to? Who deserves it? As I would say, who deserves all the credit? You didn't have the opportunity to do any of this without Mr. Buffett. You recognize that Mr. Buffett was already successful in this, so you could see the success. He's the one that isolated the stock. He's the one that set the path for you. You wouldn't have known about the path. You wouldn't have known about the stock unless he shared it with you and made it possible. And nor did you have the ability to invest in the stock once you found out about it. You were poor. You didn't have the funds to invest. But Mr. Buffett supplied the ability for you to go and make that investment. All you really did was just believe him. And that belief manifested itself into action by actually applying what Mr. Buffett told you to do with the resources that he provided. Would you not say that all the credit goes to Mr. Buffett? And you did have to go open the account. You did have to exercise that faith in what he said and apply it by going and doing it and using the resources that he gave you. But what else? Doesn't he really get all the credit? Yeshua has life figured out, just like Mr. Buffett has the markets figured out better. Yeshua has shared that way of life, that knowledge, just as Buffett shared the knowledge of the right stock to buy. And just like Buffett provided the resources to put that stock into play, so did Yeshua provide the resource of his power of the Holy Spirit to enable that path to be done. You would take no credit for that stock going up and the result of those funds in your account. And in the same way, it's true that all the credit goes to God for any righteousness that we produce. Because we are saved by grace. It's true to say that all we have to do is believe. But if you believe, you'll put the money down. If you believe, you'll actually do what the one says that you say you believe in, because he provides both the opportunity and the ability. All the credit goes to him as we walk it out. And this is precisely why it's just as right to say that we work out our own salvation. And at the very same time, we are saved by grace and grace alone. Both are from the Bible. Both are equally true. And if they're not equally true, the Bible isn't true. Because they're both there. So once again, let me be perfectly clear. The Bible is not a debate about grace versus obedience. It's both. It's together. It's not one or the other. The key to this is two things. You don't get grace by being obedient. You don't get grace by being obedient. You get obedient because of the grace. And that is why God gets all the credit. We are saved by grace, but the Bible also continually teaches us, motivates us, encourages us to be overcomers of sin as a result of that grace. How do we do that? We do it by first recognizing that we only have the opportunity, and because of the sacrifice of Yeshua, and we only have the ability to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have that perspective, there's several ditches that we can get into. Because our nature is fallen, it's broken, and it is not within a man to direct his steps. It's only through the grace of God to give us His Spirit that our steps can be directed in a righteous manner. Our part is to believe in it and to do it. We do need to be about overcoming sin. And I want to talk a little bit today about how to do that. I want to try to take these theological concepts and tie it together with one practical, everyday perspective to life that will help us do that. Set the foundation for being able to overcome sin. I spent time to give the Warren Buffett analogy because it fits with the main point that I want to make today. One point that if you'll really get it, if you'll let it really sink in, it will change how you process life decisions. It will change how you see your walk with God, how you view your battle with sin, how you put the accuser in its place so that you're not battling sin from a standpoint of guilt or self-righteousness on one hand or the other. The Buffett analogy illustrates how it is that we owe all to God for salvation. In that analogy, after acquiring the wealth from the transaction, you would have never stated that you earned those funds, would you? You just wouldn't. You wouldn't say, well, I earned my son. No, you wouldn't. How could you? You neither picked the stock nor put up the funds to make it happen. You earned nothing. What you did was you received a gift. That's what you did. There's no possibility for you to claim that you were self-made, only that you followed direction. You believed. You were obedient to the instructions of the proven investor. Likewise, when you understand that it is grace that paid your debt of death to give you the opportunity, and that, it is grace also that infuses you with the Holy Spirit to give you the ability for obedience, then there is really no possibility for you to claim that you were self-made. From a righteousness standpoint, there's no self-righteousness in that. And just like the investment, all you're doing is accepting the gift and following the direction to see it through. You believe, and you're obedient to the instructions on how to live. And that's key to understanding this, realizing that obedience is merely your act of believing. If you took the money from Mr. Buffett and you thought, wow, I got 20 grand. Man, that's enough. That's a lot. It's like people getting their little fire insurance card. Okay, I got it. That's enough. You just take that 20 grand and put it in your pocket. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Well, pretty soon those funds are going to be gone. And then maybe you go back to Buffett and you share your woes. Oh, woe is me. It's all gone. I'm broke. Don't you think the very first thing he's going to say to you is, why didn't you do what I told you? You'd have all the money you need. But now you're broke. And don't you think that Yeshua is going to ask the same exact thing to somebody who wants to accept the sacrifice without believing him enough to follow his instructions? Of course he will. Look what Yeshua says to those who think that they can just listen to what he says without applying it. Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, 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 open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. So we see here those that have heard the message of Yeshua, because they seek to enter the gate. Now think about that for a minute. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the world at large here? No. He's saying that there are those who have heard the message and that desire to enter. If they hadn't heard, they wouldn't be standing there desiring to enter. But he is saying to you, to all of us, if you want to enter, what do you need to do? It says, strive to enter. Oh boy, here we go. Once again, we see the contrast. All these he is speaking to have heard the message. They want to enter. Some will strive. Some will obey. They'll walk it out. They'll strive. But Yeshua says here that many will not be able to. They'd heard the message. That's why they're there. What enabled them, the others, to enter? They strive. They battled against sin. How did Yeshua battle against sin? How was he able to conquer sin? This said that many will not be able. But Yeshua was. How? He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's the same thing that made him able makes us able. But we have to put it to use. $20,000 is no good in our pocket. We not only have to take the $20,000, we have to invest it like we're told. We have to have faith that isn't dead. We have to believe him enough to actually do what he said. Make the investment. We have to strive against sin, putting the Holy Spirit to work. Those that don't enter the gate didn't recognize that they did not only have to have the faith in Christ to save them from past sin, but they had to have the faith in the Holy Spirit to walk out what he said. Faith that is active in following the Holy Spirit, active in being careful to walk according to the commands. And no, we won't do it perfect all the time, or maybe even some of the time. But that's what we are to strive for. Read that again. It says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Strive. There's other words that I've read in this same context, like pursue, okay? Contend earnestly, or endeavor. It's talking about our effort. It's talking about how we have to begin to form our character. We're not going to do it perfect. The word here used in the Greek is translated in other places in the New Testament as fight. Fight to enter the narrow gate. It's translated labor fervently. Labor fervently to enter the narrow gate. We're not going to be perfect at it, but we have to be striving for it. God can finish what we start. But, you know, we've got to be involved in this. The faith that we have that God's way of life is right has to be put in motion for it to be worth anything, or it's just dead. When we say that it's all done for us, we fail to see the very reason for the Holy Spirit. That reason is to enable us to strive, to fight, to endeavor, to labor fervently for righteousness. It's where that comes from. And and that's what writes it on our heart. Isn't that the new covenant? That the Holy Spirit's going to come and write it on our heart? To the many, he says, that don't strive to walk it out, he says this in verse 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you, where you are from. "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word for iniquity here in the Greek means a deed violating the law. I read it that way. "Depart from me, all you workers of deeds that violate the law." It gets real clear, doesn't it? So see, we got two groups here. One strives to enter the narrow gate, earnestly fighting, laboring fervently to walk it out in obedience. To the others, he said, "Yeah, I taught you. Yeah, you heard me. We shared meals together. I gave you the stock. And I gave you the 20 grand. You said you believed me, but you didn't invest. I don't know you. You're lawless. Depart from me." That's strong words, and it's not a real pleasant thought, is it? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This isn't the only place in the Bible where it uses such warnings like that. There's seven places where it uses that exact phrase. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth after a similar warning. So it's clear that there are consequences for ignoring God's instructions. God created us, and He gave us life. And His desire is to give us eternal life. But we must accept that life on His terms. Because He's the Creator, not us. The creation does not get to establish the terms. Many want to accept life, but they want to accept it only on their terms instead of God's. And those that enter life will enter only on God's terms, and those terms are spelled out in a moral code of conduct. And to put it bluntly, He's only going to let people through that narrow gate that desire to live His way. You cannot accept God and not accept His way. And notice I said desire. Okay? And how do you show God that desire? You may not get it right, but you show God that desire by striving, by laboring fervently, by fighting. Pressing onward. We're to run, Paul said, we're to run the race as one who expects to win it. Paul even said that he disciplined his body to bring it into subjection, lest after he had preached, he himself would become disqualified. He knew what was at stake. We're to be overcomers. We're to walk according to the ways of our Creator, according to Christ's example, to be submissive to the Holy Spirit, and have the law of God written on our hearts by practicing it. And because both the opportunity to do that and the ability to do that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, then God gets all the credit. Because we are not self-made. We don't get grace from obedience. We get obedient because of the grace. Now, having reminded you all of that, and then having it on the forefront of your mind, how do we overcome sin? We battle it every day, and we don't win all the battles, do we? Remember I said earlier that I have one point for you today. That if you'll really get it, really let it sink in, it'll change how you process life decisions. It'll change how you see your walk with God, how you view sin, and your battle with it, and it'll help you put the accuser in his place. Well, I'm going to give it to you now. Now, I've already hinted at it. Actually, I've stated it once, if you were listening carefully. But I'm going to throw it out there, and I'm afraid you're going to think when you see it that you're going to think I've been reading too much of Gnosticism. So bear with me, and let me explain what I mean by it. The one point that I have for you today in overcoming sin is this. You just have to believe. Now, you've heard that before, haven't you? You just have to believe. We hear this a lot out there. And I guarantee you, I don't mean it the same way that they do. Let me explain. We've read a lot of scriptures. We've read some scriptures today, but we've read a lot of scriptures in the past that tells plainly that we're to obey God. Yeshua commanded us to repent, which is turning from sin. And sin is walking contrary to what? The law. So essentially, Yeshua commanded us to change what we are doing, turn from lawlessness over to obedience. And we change by rejecting our former way of life by a renewing of the mind through the power of the Holy Spirit to a life of obedience. Okay? We got that. Now, those scriptures and all of that doesn't go away. But there are also almost a couple hundred scriptures referencing this idea of believing. There's one I'm going to show you that actually in the English says that's all you have to do. Only believe. And you will hear out there this statement that I just made. You just have to believe. And that's all you have to do in order to be saved. There's a lot of scriptures. Let's look at a few of them here in a minute. You just have to believe. Is it true? It's the one point I want you to get today is understanding and that believing means believing what Yeshua said. It means that it takes that 20 grand and actually opens the trading account and buys the stock. Because if we don't buy it, did we really believe? Did you really believe that Warren Buffett had picked the right stock for you? Well, if you did, you would have put the money down. Now, I have said this before. This is nothing you guys haven't heard before. But I'm wondering, does it really go deep? Does it really strike the chord and has reached the depth that it should, that it changes our way of thinking and our way of life? Because you see, every time, without fail, every time we sin, every time we do something different than what God's law and the Holy Spirit would lead us to do, we are looking at God and telling him, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. We're telling him we don't believe him. We're saying to him, as a creation, I know better in this instance than you do. I don't believe you. Now, nobody here would even want to ever say that to God, would you? But we do it. We do it. Every time we sin. And so it is true that all we have to do is believe. But as we believe him, we believe him and we allow him to direct our steps. That faith and that belief in him says that we will do it. And when we don't, we say, nah, you're not right. I got a better way. And that's a dead faith. And that's exactly what James was talking about. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe that God is right. God's law is a perfect way of living that always works. And that's what Yeshua said. And he commanded us to turn from our ways, stop believing yourself, and turn to his ways and believe him. Just believe him. Do you believe him? Is it not true that if you truly believe him, you believe him enough to trust your decisions to his principles and his commands, that it would change how you process life, how you see your walk with God, how you view your sin and your battle with it? and that it would put the accuser in his place? Our decisions can come much easier if we really believe what God says. His law becomes a light unto our path. Our walk with God becomes just a habit of following Him. Sin naturally just diminishes. The accuser gets put in his place because when walking in belief, we don't get bogged down by guilt. Because in that frame of mind, when you're recognizing sin, and it'll still be there, but when you're recognizing it, you're turning from it. You're not a victim of guilt anymore, nor are you a victim of self-righteousness, because you recognize who it is that is leading. Who opened your mind to the opportunity, and who gives you the ability to do it. King David's son, Solomon, understood what real belief was. I think David taught this, probably, to his son. And it's one of my favorite passages. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. It's words to live by. And this is saying very clearly, don't trust yourself. Don't try and decide right and wrong. Lean on God and follow Him. Believe what He says. Believe what He says and do it. In essence, it's saying you just have to believe. Sin is nothing more than believing that you've got a better way of doing something than God. Like I said, every time you sin, at that moment, you're not believing God. At that moment, you are not trusting God with all of your heart and your soul. What you're doing is you're leaning on your own understanding. It's interesting, it comes right after verse 6 here. This, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, as soon as we stop being wise in our own eyes and simply believe what God says, we depart from evil. We just naturally stop sinning. Because when you're walking with God, when you're leaning on Him and you're following Him, you're not sinning. We walk with God. And the Bible says two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. And being in agreement with God just means that we believe what He says. Yeshua and the apostles had much to say about believing Him. Talked about a lot of these verses that talk about belief. Well, here's a few of them. Mark 1. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe. Mark 5, as soon as Yeshua heard the word that was spoken, He said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Remember I told you about that scripture, there it is, only believe. Does it say that I will do it all for you and all you have to do is just believe in me? No. He's contrasting here fear with belief in Him. Fear on one side, belief in Him on the other. And He's saying that you can trust what I'm saying. He says, don't be afraid. Instead of being afraid, believe in me. Believe me. Mark 9, Yeshua said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Do you believe that if you follow God, that there is nothing impossible? Is there anything impossible for God? And so if you're following Him, you're going to follow Him through the impossible. And this is what He says. If you can believe, really believe, if you're following me, all things are possible. Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We have to believe. We have to believe. It says, he who believes and is baptized. It's interesting that immediately following him saying, he who believes is an action item. It gets started in the right direction. The first thing that we have to do after we say we believe is do what he told us to do. It's the very beginning. And then we just continue that. It's an action item. He who puts that belief in action will be saved. Mark 1 verse 15. Saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. I put this one up on its own because Yeshua said this so many times. Over and over again. This was his message. And he once again here speaks of belief. But it's right in the same sentence all the time with repentance. A repentance, as we've said, involves what? Obedience. It's belief that produces something. John 20. But these are written that you may believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. But we believe, Acts 15, that through the grace of the Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Clearly, belief is important, isn't it? But it is also vital that we understand what real belief is, what it produces. Real belief believes what is said, and it follows the instructions, and it buys the stock. That sort of belief produces all sorts of benefits and promises and all sorts of things. We see in Acts 16. So they said, believe on the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and you will be saved. It's quite a promise. You and your household. Romans 6:8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Galatians 3. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Yeshua the Messiah might be given to those who believe. Romans 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now many quote Romans 10 as the beginning and end of all. There's probably a lot of people that would just be very happy with just burning all the rest of the Bible, cutting that verse out and putting it up on a billboard somewhere, saying, there it is. There's the gospel. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. That's all there is to it. You're saved. You pull that out of the whole of Scripture and plaster it on a billboard, and that really is what it says, isn't it? But there are other scriptures, this one doesn't stand alone, that expand on what the biblical idea of belief looks like. And how about this one simple theological question? Does it not say, it says, believe in your heart, doesn't it? Now tell me, under the new covenant, what was to be written on our heart? Just believe in your heart. Well, what's supposed to be there? He said, I'm going to write my law in your heart. Belief in your heart must then include what's in your heart. And what God said He was going to write there was His law. So once again, even with this one, it's impossible to separate belief in God from belief in what He says. James 2, verse 19. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. Here, James gives us proof positive. It's why Luther and many others did not like the book of James. They wanted it thrown out of the Bible. Because here's proof positive that this belief can be just an empty belief. Just like he said, there was a dead faith. Belief that just gives lip service. Belief that just professes. It hears the message, but it doesn't really believe enough to follow it. The demons believe. They know who he is. They don't obey him, and they tremble. That's why I say so many times that it's not about believing in Yeshua. It's about believing Him. Believing what He said. And that's why we can say, you just have to believe. Because if you do, you'll follow what He says. If that belief is real. And this belief does not mean that everything always comes up roses too. Sometimes believing gets hard. Philippians 1 verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but to also suffer for His sake. Sometimes in this idea of believing and following, we're put in situations where you really have to believe what He says. Because following Him can seem like the harder path. And sometimes it is. Sometimes it is harder. It's a more difficult road. A road that has serious issues to it. But what happens is we start to lean on our own understanding. And then we begin to think that we have an easier way. We have a better way. So we tell God, no, I don't believe you. I'm going to do it this way. But see, the contrast to that is when you follow God down a difficult road, one that maybe involves some suffering, it's at that point that God and you both find out that you really do believe Him. You really do believe Him. You'll take that 20 grand out and hand it over. True belief brings the righteousness of the one you're following to you. You share in that righteousness. Unbelief or lip service to belief just brings lawlessness and judgment. 2 Peter 2. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Is it not interesting how Peter here directly contrasts belief with disobedience? It's clear that real belief causes obedience. See? He's just contrasting. To those who believe, it's precious. But to those who are disobedient. So, we have those who believe and those that are disobedient. And we never want to forget that this is being written to people who believe. It's written to churches. It wasn't just Peter either. James and others said it too. And there's one on the screen there from Paul. 2 Thessalonians 2. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Once again, contrasting belief with unrighteousness. If simple belief or professing of the name of Christ made you righteous, then there would not be this contrast with belief on one hand and disobedience on the other. So realizing this, we can put all these other scriptures about belief in the proper context. Understanding that true biblical belief means more than just a verbal acknowledgement of something. That true belief causes action. It moves you to repentance, change, and righteousness. You buy the stock. See, isn't it cool when you take all the scriptures together? You don't just pull one out and hang it on a billboard. That you allow all the scriptures to tell you what they all mean. They build on one another. Then they don't contradict each other. We could lean on our own understanding and debate all day long about what it means to believe. But we don't need to. The Bible tells us, if we allow the Bible to speak for itself. There's much to be said concerning how we overcome sin. And I will no doubt revisit this subject. Especially as we get down during the days of unleavened bread and Passover that's fast approaching. But today, I just wanted to focus you on this one point to get you really thinking about what it means to believe. We call ourselves believers. Real belief changes everything. In many ways, the saying is true. All you have to do is just believe. But that belief is a following belief. Think about it. When you just believe, when you say, well, it's just, you know, all we have to do is believe. Just believe. If you just believe, then you'll avoid leaning on your own understanding. Because if you believe, you're going to believe what he says. And so you're going to discard your understanding and you're going to look to him. You're not going to look at Buffett and say, no, I don't like that sock. Let's pick this one. Really? Would you do that? Would you lean on your own understanding if you're sitting with Warren Buffett and he says, buy this stock? Are you going to argue with him and say, no, I think we need to get this one? Is that reasonable? No. So when we say we just believe, this is what's going to happen. You're not going to lean on your own understanding. You'll process decisions based on godly principles. So if you're not leaning on your understanding, you're going to look to the Word of God for understanding from God, and you're going to go that direction. When you just believe, then situations will be in context of an eternal perspective. You hear me talk about that all the time. I had to counsel a man this week. He's going through some tough times. And he was a mess when we sat down. And all I did was get his mind pulled off of this life and focused him on an eternal perspective. And what did he have? He had complete peace when he walked out of here. An eternal perspective. When you really believe what God says about your future, who you are, and what this little sliver of life is about, those situations, those big mountains of problems, they kind of shrink down. And we don't become so susceptible to sin and making rash, dumb decisions. Been there. You don't have to do it. When we just believe, then you'll be on guard against Satan's lies. Why? Because if you're believing what God says and Satan comes and says something different, you recognize it. When you just believe, then when you sin, you're going to feel conviction rather than condemnation. You're going to feel that conviction, and you're just going to change. You're going to go to God and you're going to say, nah, this is the right thing to do. You're going to rely on the Holy Spirit, and you're going to work to change rather than walk around guilty. When you just believe what God says, when you prosper, you're going to feel gratitude rather than self-righteousness. See, when you don't understand all this together, and you start telling people about, you know, that the law is not done away and all of these things, you know, you can get into this self-righteousness. But when you really believe what it is that God has done and what He's doing and how He's doing it, you know that neither the opportunity nor the ability to do and walk with Him comes from you. There's no place for self-righteousness. And when you just believe, then you walk with God. You walk with God. Guys, you're going to believe something. Right? You're going to believe something. Every single solitary decision that you make is based on a belief set. Every one of them. If you go to do something, you don't go to do it unless you believe that you can do it. You don't do things wrong if you believe that you're not going to get away with it. I mean, if you're contemplating doing something that you know is wrong, you're processing in your head a belief system that says, I believe I can get away with it, or I believe that the consequences, I know there's going to be consequences, but I can handle them. I think they're bearable. Kids do that all the time. They do it all the time. Not kids. Everybody's kids. They know the rules. They know they're not supposed to do something. And depending upon upbringing and the situation, you know, when they haven't developed enough character yet, what do? I look around. Nobody's here. I'll get the cookie. I'm not supposed to have it, but I'm going to get it. I'm not going to get caught. See, that's a belief system that says I can do it without getting caught, without receiving any consequence. Or maybe if there somebody's in the room, maybe it's mom that's not as disciplined as dad, or vice versa. And I know that, you know, well, it's just mom that's here, so you know what, I can do it. And all she's going to do is yell at me, but I can get the cookie and I can eat it real quick, and I'll have the cookie, but I'll just get yelled at. But if dad's here, no, because if I do it, he gets the belt out. And we're just grown-up kids. We process these decisions when we think we're doing something wrong. We process it. Well, yeah, but I don't believe you, God, first. Or I do believe you, and I believe that I'm not going to get caught, or the consequences, I can bear them. So it's worth it. And we make decisions that way. Every move we make, every decision we make, every action that we take is based on a belief system that we have at that time. And it is why the Bible tells us that we are to grow in grace and knowledge. We are to grow in understanding of the principles of God so that we can apply them, so that we can add that to our belief system. And we can use them to make these decisions. But we're only going to make these decisions based on what we believe. So what do you believe? And I've taught you before, your thinker's broken. It's busted. We are sin-laden, fallen human beings. It is not within us to direct our steps. Therefore, if we use our internal human belief system to guide our decisions, we're screwed. It's why I read Proverbs 3 to you early on. Because it's a foundation for moving forward from a belief in ourselves to true belief in God. Read it again. Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. If you haven't memorized that scripture, memorize it. I'm not kidding. Every single one of you, memorize that scripture. Put it in your mind. Own it. Because here we are contrasting trusting in the Lord, believing everything He says on one hand, and leaning on your own broken thinker on the other. One way He directs our path. That path includes His law, His principles, His thing. That's why we want to study the Bible. That's why we've got to bring it into ourselves. And it leads to righteousness. Our belief system. What we believe. And the other way, when we lean on our own understanding, when we lean on a broken thinker, we just fall into evil and the consequences of it. Which ultimately, by the way, is the second death. And I'm not thinking anybody wants to go there. Real belief buys the stock. Real belief believes what He said enough to follow it. And we can walk with God. know, I've said it before. I've had people look at me and say, Scott, you can't keep that law. Well, I've shown you scriptures in the Bible before, both Old and New Testament, where it says that people walked with God. It says people walked with God and were blameless before Him. One example, very quickly. Luke 1, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, a division of whatever. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Don't let anybody tell you that the spirit that Yeshua went away when he wrote, he said, I got to leave so I can send the spirit. Don't let anybody tell you that the spirit that was in Yeshua that walked this earth blameless, that he left to send to you, cannot do it in you. Because it can. It did it in him, and it can in you if you believe. You believe? You believe enough when he says to do it, when the Holy Spirit leads this way and that way, regardless of whether you understand it or not, do you believe to do it? Can you buy the stock? And then yes, in that sense, he gets all the credit. Don't lean on your own understanding. That's the message. Believe what God says. Believe in the guidance of the law. Believe in the guidance of the principles in the Bible. Believe in the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And believe enough to apply it. I'll just be blunt. Then you just don't believe. And you tell God that every time you sin. I don't believe you. So yeah, all you need to do is believe. Just believe. Are you? Are you studying the Bible so that you know what to believe? The knowledge is there. Yeshua has given it to us. His sacrifice has opened the door. We have the opportunity. And His Spirit gives us the ability. Make the investment. If you believe, like we've talked about, you will overcome sin. There's no doubt about it. Because following that's what it leads to. That's what it does. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. That is what the law is for. That's what it's all about. Teaching us. And the thought just came to me that the Bible says that we are to come to Christ like little children. Why did he say that? Because little children are teachable. You sit down with a little child and they believe everything you tell them. They believe. We need to become like little children and just believe Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.